Our reading is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to start our reading at the first verse of the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and commencing our reading at the first verse of the chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We'll end our reading there at the end of that 26th verse of the chapter, trusting God will add his blessing to the reading of his holy and inspired truth for Christ's sake. Amen. We're going to bow together in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we seek thy face. We ask thee to draw nigh to us, to speak to our hearts, to bless us. Lord, let thy word be a blessing to all of our hearts. Let us taste and see that the Lord is good. Hear our cry in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at verses 3 and 4 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Corinth of the New Testament was a relatively new city, rebuilt and established as a Roman colony after the old Corinth was conquered and destroyed by order of the Roman Senate. It was wealthy and luxurious, and it was notoriously sinful, with the worship of Venus attended by gross immorality. When Paul came to Corinth, he received great encouragement from the Lord. God said to him, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." The verses of our text tell us what Paul majored on in his preaching in Corinth. He says, "I delivered unto you first of all," or that is, first in importance. This was the most important part of my message. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is what Paul majored on in this city of Corinth. Here was the emphasis of his message. He covered other topics, but this was really at the heart of his message, especially in going to a people who were not right with God and who were not saved. So let's consider firstly the message that Paul proclaimed to the Corinthians. He preached about the death of Christ. He preached about the resurrection of Christ. And notice that this message was a message given to Paul by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." He didn't take it into his head to go to Corinth and start preaching this message. He received this message from God, and he was, in a way, a message boy, going with a message. Read of Haggai being the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. It could be translated with the Lord's message, but I like to think of Haggai as the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message. He was wrapped up in the message. He wasn't simply a message boy. This message meant something to him. And you may think the same of Paul. And Paul went with that message. He was wrapped up in the message. It meant so much to him that Christ had died for his sins, that Christ had paid the price for him, and that the one who died on the cross and paid the penalty for his sins had risen again from the dead and was alive. Now I say to you that such a message ought to command complete attention. In the Old Testament, we read of Ehud. He's a man left-handed, and he went to the king of the Moabites, Eglon. And Eglon put everybody out when he heard there was a gift for him. And Ehud said to him, "I have a message from God for thee." Do you know that that ungodly king stood up when he heard those words? I find that quite astonishing. An ungodly man, a man who was covered in fat because he had lived such an indulgent life, was such a lazy and, you might say, useless man, when he heard, "I have a message from God for thee," he stood up. And in olden times, in some churches, the Bible used to be carried up the church, and the people stood in the church as the Bible was carried from the back of the church and then placed on the Sabbath day in the pulpit. And as those people stood, they were showing respect for the Word of God. You know how it is. When an important person comes into the room, everybody stands. When the judge enters the court, everybody stands. When the queen enters the room, everybody stands. Well, in days gone by, when the Word of the living God, indeed, the living Word of the living God, was carried from the back of the church and placed in the pulpit, all the congregation stood up. This is the Word of God. And the message of the gospel ought to command complete respect. And the message that Paul preached was scripture-based. He says, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then it says, he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know the beauty of that message? It could be checked. You could find out if Paul was really preaching in accordance with the Bible. And for us, the beauty is this. We have the Bible. We have the entire Word of God. And what a tremendous book, what a reliable book the Bible is. I have just recently reviewed a video for the British Church newspaper. It was a video of three messages, three talks that were given at the Westminster Chapel last June. And the men who were speaking were all connected with Cambridge University and were all believers in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And those men showed the complete reliability of the Bible. And one that stood out in my mind was one that showed that the names in the New Testament, they match the names that were found in Palestine at that time. And indeed, not only do they match, but in the frequency with which they occur, they match the frequency with which they are found in the ancient records. And that is astonishing. And the most popular names you find, they have something added to them. For example, you will find that John was a common name. So how do we deal with John in the Bible? Well, it's John, the brother of James, or James, the brother of John. John, the son of Zebedee. And then John, we want to define another John. He's John the Baptist. And the common names like Simon, you have Simon the sorcerer, Simon of Cyrene, Simon Peter, Simon the Tanner. Where there was a very common name, additional information was given. And all of that is consistent with that age in which the Bible was situated and in which the message of the New Testament was placed. We can have complete confidence in the Bible. And the beauty is this, when we hear a message from the Bible and we hear that Christ died on the cross and that he rose again and that he's the only Savior, we can go to our Bible and we can check it out. And we can tell whether a preacher is reliable and to be trusted or whether he is a heretic and to be refused and avoided. The Corinthians had an opportunity to check out what Paul was teaching. He says, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And you'll notice the concentration of this message, the death of Christ. We looked at that this morning. The most sacred, the most solemn death in all the history of the world. And it was a unique death because it was different. Remember that Jesus Christ as God is immortal. He could not, in a sense, die as God because God is deathless. Who only hath immortality, the Bible says. Christ had to become man in order to die. And furthermore, Christ had to bear sin in order to die, because death is a penalty. It is a penalty attached to sin. Jesus Christ, as God and man, had no sin of his own. He became subject to death when he took our sins upon himself. There he was, bearing his people's sins. The Bible says, he his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. All alone, Jesus Christ took on his people's sins, a multitude of sins, great depths of sins, great variety of sins. And he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You can trace what we might call a bloodline through the Old Testament. And after man sinned, that bloodline was to be found. The first indication of a bloodline is in Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve sinned. What happened? They were clothed in coats of skins. Blood had to be shed to provide those coats of skins. Death has come in now, and animals are dying. And from that point on, until we reach the climax on Calvary's cross, hundreds of thousands and indeed millions of victims lost their lives and their blood was shed to show us that bloodline leading up to the cross and to show us the importance of the tremendous work that Christ did and the uniqueness of his death on Calvary for sinners. The sinless one was made sin for us. He died for sinners. And Paul says, that was fundamental to my message. When I came to Corinth, I put it first in order of priority. He was telling those people, you'll not get saved in the temple of Venus. You'll not get saved indulging in all the licentious practices associated with the worship of Venus. There is but one who can save you. The one who died on the cross of Calvary. All of your sins need to be pardoned. All of your sins need to be forgiven. You need to be delivered from all of your sins. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And then, of course, he shows the resurrection of Christ. Notice he brings in the burial and that he was buried. Why does he do that? Well, to show that he really died. This wasn't some phantom work. This wasn't some illusion of a person dying. This was real. Jesus Christ, the only one who did not deserve to die, really died. And he really was buried. And they sealed the tomb. So there he was, lying in the grave for roughly 3 days. And on the third day, he rose again from the dead. He emphasized that because the resurrection shows that the work was acceptable to God. It shows that the one who died was truly God. And it tells us that an all-sufficient price was paid for sinners on the cross, that men and women unsaved might flee to Christ and experience through him peace with God and everlasting life. This is the message that Paul came with when he was preaching in Corinth. Well, I want to say to you in the second place that this message appeared most unsuitable for a place like Corinth. Why do I say that? Well, let's turn back some pages in the Word of God to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. There we have an indication of the type of people that there were in Corinth. Paul says in verses 9 to 11, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And in verse 11 he says, and such were some of you. That is exactly the kind of society you were drawn out of. Such were some of you. What a church that was. If you had met those people before they were converted, you would most certainly not have associated with them. You would have said, I'm staying clear of those people. Imagine, there were drunkards among them. There were revilers, people who mocked the gospel. There were thieves among them. You would have certainly watched your wallet. And you know that sometimes people have gone into church and have stolen. A couple of our churches have had that experience. One lady in our church in Liverpool, a man came into the church and the people were rejoicing. Here's a man who's come into the church. But after the service, the lady discovered her purse was gone. Into another of our churches, our church down in Lewis, when Noel Shields was pastor, two ladies came in, and at the end of the service, Noel discovered they were away with the offering. They'd stolen the offering out of the church. Well, here in Corinth, there were thieves. Some of these people had been thieves. Some of these people had been fornicators, unclean. Some of them had been idolaters. I suppose most of them had been idolaters, worshipping in the temple of Venus. Some of them had been adulterers, men and women who had been unfaithful to their husbands or wives. Some of them had been effeminate. That's very sad when you get a man who is an effeminate man. There's nothing wrong with a lady being feminine. But these were men who were effeminate. And then it speaks of abusers of themselves with mankind. And that word, I was looking it up, it literally has to do with a sodomite. These were homosexuals. There were people who had been homosexual who were now in the church. There were people who had been greedy. There were people who had been extortioners. Does that not give you some idea of the type of society that Corinth was? Because you might say you have the society of Corinth in a small situation. I'm trying to think of the word and I couldn't pronounce it. But you know what I mean. You have a little idea of the church in Corinth or of the society in Corinth. It was a wicked, evil society and highly immoral. Now, let me tell you something more about Corinth. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 23, the apostle says to us, "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Where was Corinth? It was in Greece. And what does Paul say? "Christ crucified is to the Greeks foolishness." Here's all these people with all these sins. Some indulging in one sin, some in another, some in, I suppose, several, if not many of these sins. And Paul comes to them with a message that in the eyes of Greek people, and as Corinth is in Greece, in the eyes of Corinthian people, foolishness. So there, the message that he brought appears on the surface to be quite unsuitable. Paul, why are you going to Corinth with that message that is so unsuitable for those people? And you know that we have the same problem today. The message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is seen by many people to be quite unsuitable for the 21st century. People might say, why don't you jazz things up a bit? Have a bit of lively singing. Bring in a rock band. Make the emphasis of your service entertainment. Or why don't you have a social gospel? Why don't you speak about the wrongs of different things in this society and in other parts of the world? Why not labour on getting people into a higher station in life, on the betterment of mankind? Why concentrate first and foremost on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Win people over by a social gospel. Win people over by entertaining them. You won't have young people interested in this message if you don't reach down to their level and bring in the rock band and bring in all the trappings and jazz things up a bit. You're out of touch, you're out of date, and your message is irrelevant. And isn't it true that on the face of it, the message of the gospel seems to be unsuitable for the age in which we live? But there's three reasons why those who would criticize that message and the preaching of that message are utterly wrong. Firstly, we say, Paul was sent to preach that message. And was Paul going to be wiser than God who sent him? He says, I delivered unto you that which I received. I received this message. He received it. He spent time. Indeed, he spent years before God. And as he spent those years in the presence of God, in the training school of God, not going to a theological college which wouldn't have been available to him in those days, God gave him a great view of the wonder of the cross and the glory of the cross and the person who died on the cross. And God gave him a burden to go out and declare that message as a suitable message for mankind to hear. We can say that that is the message of the Bible. God has given us that message to preach. Preach about the cross. Preach about the Savior who died on the cross. Preach about the triumph of the cross. Preach about the sorrows of the cross. Preach about the fact that the cross is the only answer to the needs that men have. And that message, we say secondly, is in accordance with the Scriptures. I've said to you earlier, there's a bloodline running through the Old Testament that leads us right up to the New Testament and to the work of Christ. We think of Isaiah 53 as the outstanding example. Let me tell you something about Isaiah 53. It is a central chapter in the Word of God. Isaiah divides into two sections. Indeed, it is so clearly divided into two sections that many people have said that the chapters 40 to 66 were written by a different author. They weren't. But there's a distinct change of tone from chapter 40 onwards. And here is the amazing thing about Isaiah. In the first section of Isaiah, there are 39 chapters. And in the Old Testament, there are 39 books. In the New Testament of Isaiah, if I may call it that, in the last 27 chapters, there are the same number of chapters as there are books in the New Testament. So there you have 66 chapters in Isaiah, equating. And I know the chapter divisions are not inspired, but equating to the number of books in the Bible. With a distinct division after chapter 39 of Isaiah. Well, we come to chapter 53. And do you know that it is the 14th chapter of Isaiah's New Testament? It's the central chapter of Isaiah's New Testament. And that central chapter of Isaiah's New Testament says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And when the Ethiopian eunuch was reading through that chapter, that central chapter of Isaiah's New Testament, he asked Philip the evangelist, Of whom doth the prophet speak? Of himself or of some other man? And Philip opened at the same scripture, and he opened his mouth, and he preached unto him Jesus. See, there it is. It's right in the heart of the Bible, right in the heart of Isaiah's New Testament, the message of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. So when we preach that message, we're preaching a message that we have been sent to preach, and we're preaching a message that is in accordance with the Scriptures. And then the third reason why it was not unsuitable is because when Paul preached that message, the power of the Holy Ghost rested upon him. What does he say when he went to Corinth, to that great city of Corinth, that licentious city? He says, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. See it again, the emphasis. He says, when I came to you, this was my determination that I would know nothing or make known nothing, because that's the idea behind it. I would make known nothing to you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And then he adds something that we might find surprising. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Paul went into Corinth, into the midst of that awful place. That place that was like hell on earth. And he says, I went there in weakness. I went there in fear. I went there in much trembling. And he says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And the idea there is in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Ghost. When Paul preached that message, the power of the Spirit of God rested mightily upon him. And that last element of the power of the Spirit of God is most crucial. You see, if we preach without the power of the Holy Spirit, our message will be dry. It will be lifeless. It will be boring. And it will drive people away. That's why, you know, those of us who are saved should pray earnestly for the preaching of the Word of God. Let me give you a little hint, an encouragement. We have a prayer meeting, or we should have a prayer meeting, before our gospel service. Wouldn't it be good if you joined us in that little room there and prayed with us for God's power? Do you expect that a preacher can come into the pulpit and preach without the Holy Spirit? Do you think his ministry will be of any avail without the Holy Spirit? It was said of Dr. Andrew Bonner that when he stepped into the pulpit to preach, it seemed as if he stepped straight from the presence of God into the pulpit to preach. Such was the power in that man's ministry. And many souls were saved. I've read his life story. God blessed his ministry wonderfully. In different churches, he was used of God to the salvation of many immortal souls. We need to pray for the preaching of the word. You see, we don't want people to come and pity us, to look in and say, oh, look at them. That pitiful little group met together. I feel sorry for them. We don't want that. We want people to sit up and take notice of the message. The Bible speaks of Paul and his friends when they went to a particular place as turning the world upside down. That's what was said of them in Thessalonica. These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. How did they turn the world upside down? By controversial language? By preaching revolution? No, they turned the world upside down with this message. Christ crucified. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And I want to make one more point. In spite of the apparent unsuitability of the message, it works. I come back with you to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. We don't need to read of all these sins there. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators and so on shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 11, and such were some of you. Do you see the past tense there? And such were some of you. They're not like that now. Such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are justified, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. These people have been changed. They're different. And do you see the connection again with the Spirit of God in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God? The Holy Spirit came down as that message was preached, and those people saw their need, and they repented of their sins, they called upon the name of the Lord, and they were wonderfully saved. You know that Paul received great encouragement in Corinth. I've mentioned it already. The Lord appeared to him at night time in a vision, and he said, "Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Isn't that tremendous? God says, "I have much people," and we find people saved out of terrible sin, brought to trust in Jesus Christ. The message of the gospel has power when it is preached in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. I think of a young man called John Livingston. In 1630, he preached at a place called Kirkashaws in Scotland. And after preaching for an hour and a half, he was inclined to bring his message to a conclusion. And the power of God came upon him afresh. He preached for 1 hour more. That's 2.5 hours. And 500 people were transformed by that one message. 500 people. I think also of another place in Scotland, Cambuslang, where William McCulloch was the minister in the 18th century. Let me tell you that William McCulloch was not a very great preacher. He was rather boring in his preaching, but there was one thing that William McCulloch had a burden for, and that was to see God at work, to see the outpouring of the Spirit of God. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And in the time of Whitfield and Wesley, the power of God fell. And there is a book by a man called John Fawcett entitled The Cambuslang Revival. Because to Cambuslang there came a mighty revival in the 18th century. God moved mightily. And there's places there called the Preaching Braes, where the word of God sounded out and where multitudes were gloriously saved. This message is the truth. It is of vital importance. It's the message of Easter. But it's not just the message of Easter. It's a message for every Sunday. And it's a message for every day of the week. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And if you believe that, then you need to come to him. You need to receive this great and glorious Savior as your very own. And if you do know him, you need to pray. You need to pray that when that message is proclaimed in this pulpit, the power of the Holy Ghost will attend it, and that sinners will be brought in, and that sinners will be brought to Christ. And maybe as well, there's one more thing you should do. I shouldn't even use the word maybe. Bring others to hear it. Pray for it. Bring others to hear it. And then pray as the message is being preached. May God help us to do his will, to walk in his ways. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask thee to impress the truth upon our hearts. We thank you that Paul had a clear message. Thank you that he didn't beat about the bush. Thank you that he didn't wander off into vagaries. Thank you, Lord, that he declared Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Let the message that goes from this pulpit always be according to the Scriptures, and let it be preached in the power of thy Spirit and not in the enticing words of man's wisdom. Bless any who know thee not, and draw them to thyself, and those who are thine, lead them on in thy ways. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.